Our subject tonight is the local church. This is our course called Foundations of Our Faith. And many of you, at least that come to the church, have a notebook. Add this now. This is lesson number 8. We're halfway through 16 lessons on discipleship, trying to teach ourselves again some of the basics of the faith. And then hopefully we will have notebooks that we can use to disciple others. And we certainly want to encourage you to do that with the knowledge you've received. It's a lot more than the new believer in Jesus Christ knows, and you will be able to find somebody, I'm sure, here in the near future who comes to know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe take them under your wing. Don't think it's a waste of time. We talked about at the beginning of this course how some people just do soul winning only. They may reach hundreds and hundreds of people, but they never disciple one. And that person, that one or two or ten that they could disciple, could also reach thousands more if they were discipled right, and we would multiply ourselves rather than just add. And so some people think helping one person or a few people is a waste of time when they could be reaching dozens, but it's not true. Quit telling yourself that and try to help somebody get established in the faith as well as winning people to the Lord. Now, I've encouraged you to write all over your notes. I'm going to give you a whole lot more than what's on these sheets. And I want to start, in fact, as we talk about Lesson 8, the local church. Notice the subtitle, What is the Purpose of My Involvement in a Local Church? We hope to answer that question right off the bat here. But I want to show you what I think are the three most powerful verses that have ever affected me regarding the doctrine of the local church. There's about 114 times that the church is mentioned in the New Testament. And that's a lot. Sometimes I think it's 87 times it's the word church, and the rest are the word churches, plural. There's more than one church. There's churches. We believe in the local church, and we'll go through some verses on that a little bit later. But these are three that really just cemented the doctrine of the local church in my heart, and that it's a place that I should belong to the rest of my life. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm employed by the church, but because I'm a believer in Christ. And you should also be a part of the local church for the rest of your life. And I want to start by giving you three verses that I think especially stand out to show you how valuable the church is. The first is Matthew 16:18. If you're reading your Bible through from cover to cover, the very first time you ever come to the word church is here. Matthew 16 and verse 18, it is a New Testament word only. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boy, I want to be a part of something that's victorious. Amen? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan has thrown everything he can against the church for the last 2,000 years, and they're still all over the world, in every nook and cranny of the world, and nations, and so on. There are going to be people from heaven someday out of every tribe, every people, every tongue, every nation. And there's going to be churches everywhere. Nothing can prevail against the church. I want to be on the winning side. I remember one missionary, and we'll get to this probably next week, but he once said this. He says, I do not want to, he says, my greatest fear is that I will succeed in something that is not important. And that was something that pushed him to get involved in missions and church planting. He wanted to succeed in something that was important. And a lot of people succeed in things that are not important. And that's why I want to stay in the church and be a church planter and a church builder all of my life. And you can do the same thing. The church is the Lord's. I will build my church. And those words, my church, it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to Peter. It doesn't belong to any particular denomination or fellowship or congregation or headquarters. It belongs to Christ. Sometimes people will say, "Where do you go to church?" And they'll say, "I go to Pastor Cole's church." And I don't get militant about that, but I like to correct people like that. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. I'm going to die someday, and the good Lord willing, I hope this church will go on long after I'm dead, and the churches we're planning will go on long after I'm dead. This is the Lord's church. I will build my church. Just that word presence, or that word my, makes it very valuable to me. It belongs to the Lord. I want to show you another verse that really cemented the doctrine of the church and my involvement in it. If you'll turn now to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. And verse number 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, that was the only verse of Scripture that you ever saw in all of your life. You never went to Sunday school, never went to church, never owned a Bible. Somebody cut out Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and gave it to you, and it was the only verse of Scripture you ever read in your life. Now, be careful when you answer this. But according to this, and you heard about the crucifixion and everything, according to this verse, who died on the cross for you? God. Not Jesus. You see it? God. It says right here, "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That's why the perversions have changed the last word. The perversions have changed the word blood to the word son, S-O-N. And I want to encourage you to stick to your King James Bible. The Greek word for blood and the Greek word for son, believe me, are two completely different words. Many, not all, but many of the perversions say to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own son. And they thus weaken the doctrine of the deity of Christ by removing the blood with the word son. But anyways, back to the church. How valuable is the church to God according to this verse? Well, the church is purchased with his what? Okay, what would you give your blood for? What would you give your blood for? The only thing you would give your blood for is something extremely important to you. What might that be? Maybe your children? Maybe. Maybe your country? There's people like that. But I guarantee you, if you give your blood for something, it is something extremely valuable to you. In the light of that, that affected my life one day, where it said to feed the church of God. I take very, very seriously my preaching and teaching ministry. But concerning the church, it says, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. It's very, very valuable to him. Do not take the church lightly. Don't take church attendance lightly. If this is something purchased with the blood of God, be there. Be there. And then finally, Ephesians 5 and verse 25 tells us also how valuable the church is to the Lord. And you can tie this to the last verse we just read. It's great, great proof text on the deity of Christ. But we're looking at the doctrine of the church tonight. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Now who gives his life for the church? Christ. The last verse, God. This verse, Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, I read these three verses and it just completely cemented the importance of the doctrine of the local church in my heart, so that I have just been immovable in this matter. I believe we all should be a part of the church for the rest of our lives, as long as we are physically able to attend and be involved. We should be a part of the church. And so I just wanted to give you those by way of introduction. Notice the paragraph at the top says, God has established three major institutions on this earth, the family, the government, and the church. It is the local church which he has been commissioned by God to carry out his purposes in reaching the lost and perfecting the saved. So we have a ministry outside of the building, the church, and inside, perfecting the saints. Therefore, God's plan for a Christian will always be fulfilled best when connected with the local church. And so I know there are some para-church organizations out there that God does seem to use, but none of them have endured for 2,000 years. They come and go, and usually they come and they're a bright light for a while, like your YMCAs, your YWCAs, your Salvation Armies, your Goodwills. They're a bright light, a bright testimony for Christ for a while, but then they usually get infiltrated by liberalism and modernism and so on and so forth, and they often end up turning against the local church, or being an unneeded competition with the local church, and so on. And they have often gone apostate. But the good Lord has always preserved a remnant in the church. And there's always been and always will be until the rapture a remnant, a church that is a saved, a called out assembly that has been purified and is being perfected, and for which the Lord will come. And so I want to encourage you to just work for the Lord from the launching pad of his local church, and don't necessarily get involved in those parachurch organizations. I can remember some in my lifetime, like that men's group, what was that thing called? Promise Keepers, and then that got infiltrated by Catholics and Mormons and so on and so forth. And back in the 80s, it was the 70s and the 80s, it was the Moral Majority. And then that got infiltrated by all kinds of apostates and liberals and so on and so forth. But the church stands. And why? Because it's special to Jesus Christ. And he purchased the church. He loved the church. Gave himself for it. That ought to be example enough to us. We should be like Christ. If Christ loved the church, if Christ gave himself for it, we should love the church. We should give ourselves for it. What if it's not perfect? Well, there's 13 local churches mentioned in the New Testament, and none of them were perfect. In fact, some of them, like Corinth and Laodicea, were really super messed up, but he never said give up on them. He always said get them straightened out. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians, as I went through it one time, I counted 13 glaring faults in that local church, but the Lord wrote to fix it. Get it fixed. Don't quit. Get it fixed. And I've crossed paths with quite a few people in communities where I've lived and in this community that say, well, there aren't any good churches to go to. Well, Jerusalem wasn't so great either. When you read their history there and they're messed up in Acts chapter 6, by Acts chapter 6 they were messed up. And there was great partiality there between the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows, and they were showing favoritism and so on and so forth. The Lord never said quit. He said get it fixed. And the Holy Spirit led them to fix the church and get the church better and so on and so forth. So stay attached. I believe that would be God's, or part of God's perfect will for our lives, the rest of our lives, to stay attached to a local church. Now, what is the local church? And he's got some definitions down here that we'll go through. It's not a building. I want to come back and comment on that. But we do worship God in spirit and in truth. And our bodies are the temple of God. And so I believe what the author is trying to say here is that the church is a local assembly of believers. That's what the word church literally means. Ekklesia is the Greek word for it, which means a called out assembly, a group of born again baptized believer who's been called out of the world for the purpose of assembling together. Why? Because we get strength from that. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I want you to notice that this has always been God's method. Now somebody says, and some people will argue and say, well, I can be closer to God out in the woods somewhere than I can be. Yeah, but you won't be any use to your fellow man out there. And it's not about us. It's about serving others. And what a great place to serve the Lord is in the church and in ministries, and everybody can find something to do. And plus, this principle would be violated. I want you to notice what the Lord says here in Deuteronomy 31:12. He says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now why? Notice the effect. That they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Now notice all the positive effects of gathering people, men, women, and children together. They'll hear God's word, they'll learn, the product will be the fear of God, that's a good thing, and then they'll begin to observe God's ways. They'll start doing God's will, being good citizens, etc. And notice the power of assembly in verse 13. Notice the power of assembly, the power of gathering. And that their children, notice this description, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. In other words, you can bring kids into an assembly where God is present, teach them the Word of God, they'll hear it, they'll learn, and even kids in the community, for instance, if I could bring this up to date, even kids in the community that don't know a thing can come into the house of God, hear God's Word, learn to fear God. That's the power of God's Word, and that's the power of assembly. Turn back to Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 10. I'm going to read beginning kind of in the middle of the verse for time's sake. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So notice in all three of these verses, they'll learn to fear the Lord. That's a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I want to encourage you to be in church every time the doors are open and bring your children. Every time the doors are open and bring your grandchildren and claim these verses. Claim these verses by faith and say, Lord, help my children to hear. Help them to learn. Help them to fear. Help them to observe. And make a big deal out of the local church in your life and in your family and in your marriage and as grandparents or whatever position you may currently hold. Now, it's not a denominational group. We mentioned that earlier. It's not some particular headquarters of congregations. We believe in the independent church. We do not see one ounce of Scripture that says all the churches should work together in the New Testament. And in fact, they were quite separate from each other, each church having its own separate personality. They all had the same doctrine, same practice, but they had a different personality. And the Lord never told all the churches to get together. That would sincerely weaken the churches. We would no sooner do that than we would tell all of you families to start living together. If we told you, okay, all you families start living together in a communal system, that would weaken every one of your families. And the same thing with the churches. I know some people ask the question, why don't all the churches just get along with each other? That'd be the worst thing that ever happened to them. Because for our church to get along with the Presbyterian church, to get along with the Methodist church, to get along with the Wesleyan church or something, we would have to cave in on a lot of doctrine, a lot of principles, a lot of practices that are scriptural. And so we wouldn't tell your families to do that, and we shouldn't tell the churches to do that. They're They are separate, independent, local, indigenous, autonomous, living organisms in towns. Now, I like to give these, I know he says here it's not a building. It'd probably be better written, it's not the building. In other words, the church is not the 2x4s and the plaster and the drywall and the lights and so on and so forth. But it is a place. And, of course, write these three things down also somewhere. The church is the body of Christ, number one. The church is the bride of Christ, number two. And the church is the building of Christ, number three. I want to give you some scriptures on those, so I'll go through them again. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Write down Colossians chapter 1. I'll read verse 18 and 24. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. It's very important that Christ have the importance. But notice, he is the head of the body, the church. Number one, the church is the body of Christ. Verse 24, it says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So as the church is the body of Christ, that means it's the whole body of Christ that's comprised of all the members, just like the human body has fingers and ears and nose and eyes and so on and so forth. They're all different members, but they make up one body. So everybody who's saved is part of the body of Christ and has some function in the body of Christ. Then number two, the church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he's talking here about oriental espousal, which was a stage in marriage where people were actually married but physically apart from each other until the marriage ceremony, which will happen in heaven right after the rapture. But we are now part of the bride of Christ. In Romans chapter number 7 and verse 4, we read this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we are married to him that is raised from the dead. And who would that be? That would be Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 9 says, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, Christ's wife. And so it is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and it is the building of Christ. And by that I mean that local place that is sanctified for the meeting together of brothers and sisters in the Lord. It could be a house. There are some house churches mentioned in the New Testament. And I believe that was a starting point when they did not have anywhere else to go, just like we started this church in a house. And then we outgrew the house and went to a storefront and outgrew that, went to a closed down school building. And then we bought this facility one time right here. But there are many verses that indicate that the church is not just people, but the place that they meet. I want to give you a bunch of them. Write them down real quick. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That sounds important, the pillar and ground of the truth. Wow. It says the house of God is the church of God. And so you got these three definitions, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the building or the local meeting place of Christ. There ought to be a place where we meet. This assembly or gathering of people is taught not only in those scriptures, but also in some of the epistles. Let me just give you a few verses where, as you read kind of between the lines, you'll see the importance of the local meeting place. 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church." Does that speak about people or a place? It speaks about a place. 1 Corinthians 11:22. "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not." Does that sound like the church is a people or a place? It sounds like it's a place separate from your house. You see, you got houses to eat in. Back then, they had corrupted the Lord's Supper, and that the rich people were bringing their big basket lunches or something. I'm just thinking this is what it's implying, and the poor people were sitting there watching the rich people eat. The Lord said, "No, you go eat at home." Verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation." And so the church is a place as well as a people. 1 Corinthians 14:19. "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Now what's the tenor of those words? Is the church in that verse talking about a people or a place? Let me read it again. "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words of my understanding." Speaking about a place. Speaking about gathering. Speaking about preaching. Verse 23, "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place," the church is a place. Verse 28, "But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church." It's a place. Verse 35. Or no, verse 34. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak." It's talking about here in the context preaching and the gift of tongues. Sounds like a place, doesn't it? But the women, because if it wasn't a place, then women wouldn't be allowed to talk anywhere. Verse 35, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Sound like a place or a people? Place. Okay, you get the point then. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the building, or the local place that has been sanctified, in our case, 8688 South Main Street here in Eden, New York. This is the church. This is the place where we assemble, but it's also the people. And so I just wanted to bring that out because I think there's a broad definition of the word church in the scriptures that should be taught. And I believe what we're doing here is scriptural. I know you meet people out there and say, "Well, I don't believe in organized religion." What do you believe in? Unorganized religion? Yeah, we ought to be organized. I mean, everything ought to be done decently and in order. Now, I know what they mean. They usually mean about all the corruption they've seen and various denominations and so on and so forth and so on. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't throw the doctrine of the church out because there's a bunch of corrupted religions out there. You still hold to the truth. And that is that there is the place called the church where we should assemble. And you stay in it and you personally try to make it better and do your part. So the local church is a body of men and women who have been saved and called by God to serve in a specific area. The church is the body of Christ to save multitudes from every nation. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, "You are the body of Christ." Paul compares the church body to the human body in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're not going to read these verses, but notice it says here, each member has a different function. B, no one member can function alone. C, each member's contribution is important. D, a properly functioning body operates as a single unit. And he's using the human body as an illustration. He says, if you want to know how a church is supposed to work, look at a human body. It's got ears, it's got eyes, it's got nose, it's got fingers, it's got feet. All right? It's got arms, it's got legs, it's got voice. It can think that Christ is the head. The body takes all the messages down the nervous system and into all the organs so they can all function. And then the body also sends messages back to the head and so on and so forth. There's a communion going back and forth between Christ and the people and Christ and the people and the people and Christ and so on and so forth. And just like a human body. But if somebody says, well, I'm not going to get involved in the church, that's like saying, well, let's snip this finger off. And then the church can't function as well as it should. Someone else says, well, I'm not doing my part. I'm going to snip this finger off. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here, get in, get out. I'm going to snip this ear off. I'm not going to find out what my gift is and exercise. Okay, let's poke this eye out. I'm not needed around here. Okay, let's poke the other eye out. And let's just see what. Let's see how much a person can do with only half their body functioning. And that's the lesson the Lord's trying to teach us here. That we are supposed to all find out what is my function. It's not some mystery that God only gives to a couple people sometime in their life. It's something that's clear. All are called. And then we have different gifts. There's seven ministry gifts in Romans chapter 12. We look at those seven ministry gifts in verses 4 through 6. We determine which gift is ours. We become qualified to use it. We attach it to some ministry inside of the church. And we do that the rest of our lives. And you are supposed to function in your church for the rest of your life just as much as Pastor Cole is. And boy, if we all did that, man, that the church would be an unstoppable living organism in every community. But a lot of times you end up with a member who has to do 3, 4, 7, 8, 9, 10 jobs because other people aren't going to do anything. It's really sad to watch. Now, what is the function? I'm on page 2 now. What is the function of the local church? Number 1, from Acts 2, we read in verses 41 through 47 these 8 observations. The church should, number 1, teach the Word of God. Number 2, it needs to be a place for fellowship with other believers. By the way, you might want to write down 1 John 1:7 after that. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. How you doing? Are you walking in the light? Are you fellowshipping with brothers and sisters? Number 3, place of prayer. Number 4, place of observing 2 ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. 5, the church is to be a testimony of God's grace and power in the community. Number 6, for mutual assistance in ministry. To each other's needs. Number 7, to reach out into the community. Number 8, to glorify and praise the Lord. The church exists be for the glory of the Lord. That's why it exists. I want to be a part of something that's going to exist for the glory of the Lord God Almighty. And we read this in Ephesians 3, in verse number 21. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There's a special glory of Jesus Christ in the local church that abides on nothing else. And we should be a part of that glory. I want to be where the Lord is glorified. Now, how do I function in the church body? This is good and is written well. During your Christian life, you should grow through 3 broad general stages. Now, as I go through these, where are you? Number 1, observe and learn. Some of you may be just be saved. You're not ready to dive in to something yet. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. He says, come unto me. And so your first priority, if you're just new to the church, should be to submit to the teaching of the Word of God, to learn to be the man or woman of God God wants you to be. But eventually you got to get beyond the observation and learning stage into participation, number 2. You will naturally grow to the point where you can begin to serve and take on some basic functions where the already established ministries of your church, and you begin to participate. This is growth to stage number two. And then eventually, number three, from the participants, God calls leaders. As your growth continues, you should reach the point where you can begin to minister to others in the same way you have been ministered to. You need to be the leaders. Eventually, those that are babes in Christ from that right now, 10, 20 years from now, have got to be the leaders. And these three stages, I saw them in my life. Some of you have seen them in your life, where first you get saved and you just kind of open your mouth in awe and you're listening to preaching and teaching and you're just soaking in and soaking in the Word of God. You're having your own private devotions. You're learning to pray. You're learning to witness. You're just observing and learning. You're seeing this man of God and this woman of God and you're gleaning from them. And as they say on the next page here, these three stages can be roughly compared to the stages of growth physically. Childhood, stage one, youth, stage two, and adulthood, stage three. But eventually you start participating. Number two, everybody needs to eventually be involved. Involvement is one of the keys to staying. Usually as people begin to decline in their involvement, pretty soon they're out the door, or just attending sporadically, or just kind of loosely affiliated with the local church anymore. Their heart's not into it. Their time's not into it. Their treasures aren't into it anymore, and so on and so forth. So participate. That's God's will. Participate the rest of your life. And then from the participants, eventually God calls up leaders and who are going to be current leaders or future leaders, men and women. We've got to have leaders, but you've got to be a participant first. And some of you, for instance, working maybe in as assistants in Sunday school or children's churches or going to the prisons and going to the nursing homes and teaching the junior churches, riding on buses and so on and so forth, you're just participating and you're putting your all into it and so on and so forth, and eventually God's going to reach down into those ministries and saying, I need you to be a leader here, you to be a leader here, you to be a leader here, maybe even you to be a missionary, you to be a pastor, you to be an evangelist, you to be a leader of women's ministries or whatever it might be. Does this make sense? This is how the Lord directs. So I don't know what stage you're in. It says here, be patient. This process takes time. Just be sure to remain faithful to God's established institution, the local church. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. I know it's not perfect and this person offended you and this person hurt your feelings and this really disappointed you and your children and so on. I know that. Go to any church on earth, that's going to happen. But man, we got to live above that. We got to see the whole picture. And we got to see, hey, this is God's work. This is God's ordained institution. This is not something that was man-made or something the Baptists came up with. This is biblical. And so I am going to just learn and glean, and eventually I'm going to participate. And then if God leads me to be a leader, then I'll be a leader. Any leader you see in church one time started at the bottom, didn't know which end was up, didn't know Genesis from Revelation. But they went through this process. Now, how do you find a good local church to serve through? Well, you need to, number one, pray about it. Ask God to show you which church to associate yourself with. Don't look for a perfect church either. Man, there is no such thing. We got to write that down, and if you do disciple somebody, teach them that right from the beginning. People come in with ideas like everybody in church is going to be perfect and flawless, and they're never going to say anything bad, they're never going to burp, they're never going to have bad breath, they're never going to have a hair out of place, they're never going to say anything negative, and then all of a sudden they hear that and they're just, these perceptions are just blow them away. What we ought to do is tell them the truth. Look, we're just all a bunch of sinners that meet in this hospital called the church trying to get better. And teach them right from the beginning. Write it down. Teach them right from the beginning. You're going to see faults. And the deeper you get into the church, the more involved you get in the church, probably the uglier it's going to get, the closer you get to it. Kind of like our body. The closer you get to the mirror, boy, the worse you look. Or the brighter the light is, the worse you look. Keep the lights dim, boy, we all look good, don't we? But boy, really put a light on, a spotlight on something, man, that looks ugly. And that's how the church is. Warn people about that so they're not blown away for 2 years because somebody hurt their feelings or something. Some of the qualities of a particular church that is biblical includes A, soul winning, trying to evangelize, trying to disciple, the Great Commission. B, believing and teaching the Bible as the Word of God, an infallible guide for life. Boy, that erases about 85% of, quote, churches, end quote, in America. The Bible issue. Very few believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God anymore. C, is the membership encouraged to read and study the Bible as much as the leadership? Or is the leadership trying to keep you in the dark? Does the clergy think they're better than the people? If so, don't go to that church. But if the pastors are trying to get you into the Bible as much as they're in the Bible, that's probably a good church. If they're telling you, look, don't believe me, check it out for yourself. Is the church trying to minister the needs of people in the church, in the community? Benevolence and trying to meet carnal needs and spiritual needs? And does the church send out and support missionaries? Boy, that church has got a little bit of life beaten in it if that's trying to support some missionaries. Trying to send out some missionaries, that's what's important to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Father, bless now our song and our dismissal, and thank you for the local church. Help us, dear Lord, to value it as much as you do, to realize this lesson is not to manipulate, but it's to show us the very love of God. The Bible says Christ loved the church. And Lord, we have a whole New Testament filled with books to churches that were imperfect, where the writers had to correct things that were bad in them and people that were bad in them. We got the church of Corinth filled with fornication, people suing each other in the courts, and messed up. And yet, Lord, you tried to help them, the Church of Laodicea and others. Lord, help us to be the same. Help us to love the church and give ourselves for it so we can be like Christ and to realize it was purchased with the very blood of God. I just pray the church would increase in our value tonight because of the scriptures and the lessons we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 157 in closing. We talked tonight about what Jesus paid for. He paid for our soul's redemption, purchased the church too. Perhaps you want to come to this altar and pray about something on your heart. You got something heavy on your heart, or you know someone needs prayer, come pray for them at the altar tonight. Let's stand together, page 157. Or maybe your attitude towards the church has kind of lightened up a little bit. You say, man, I want to finish strong. I want to love what Christ loved. Christ loved the world. I want to love people. He loved the brethren. He loved the church. Let me die loving what Christ loved. Jesus paid it all. He purchased the church with his own blood. If you need to be saved, feel free to come and somebody will talk to you. Come and pray about something tonight. I hear the Savior say, thy strength in thee is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Thine in me, thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thine power, and thine alone can change the leper's heart and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed as the pianos play before we sing this last verse, I think it's very important. We not only send out missionaries, that we plant churches. I shared my vision. I want to spend the rest of my life, 20